around your tables. You know, the preacher can always tell you the story, but you know the story. So around your tables, I want you to tell the Easter story to each other. Tell the story. You know the story. Tell the story. Share with each other. And then, why is Easter so special for you? Go to it. You guys can join that table over there. A little more discussion. And they don't bite, so they're good guys there. So, yeah. All right. So take some time. Talk about Easter. Tell the story. Go. All right. So you know the story. You know the story as you shared about it. Maybe you picked up on some things that you hadn't thought of for a while, because there's actually a lot in that whole story. But a great story. Strange that a tool of torture would embody a movement of hope. We've been talking about that over the last 6 weeks. Six times together, we've been talking about that movement of hope. Our faith, the Christian faith, is all about the resurrection. Without the resurrection, our faith is useless. And so let's continue to remember that all our lives, right up into including our death. It's the resurrection. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them here, and I'm just going to read from John chapter 19, starting at verse 28. I want you to pick up, remember the story. Even close your eyes if you want, if you're better at hearing. Some of us are visual learners, some of us are auditory learners. So whatever works for you. But let me read through this. Jesus is hanging on the cross at this point. He had just introduced John and his mom together earlier in John. Verse 28, Jesus knew that everything was now finished. And to fulfill the scripture, he said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there as they soaked the sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. Then Jesus tasted it and said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The Jewish leaders didn't want the victims hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, a very special Sabbath at that, because it was the Passover. We won't get into the, like, really, like, the hypocrisy of that whole thing. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. The broken legs would speed up their death pretty well immediately. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and they saw that he was dead already, they didn't break his legs. And one of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and blood and water flowed out. Interesting. Blood and water. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account, is presented so that you can also believe. These things happen in fulfillment of the scriptures that said about Jesus, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And another phrase, "They will look on him whom they pierced." All these things happening. Afterwards, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take Jesus' body down. When Pilate gave him permission, he came and took the body away. Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night, also came, bringing 75 pounds of embalming ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Now think about that. Where were the disciples? Pilate did not have to give permission. If you were crucified, you were, remember, the lowest of low. They just took your body and threw it somewhere where all the crucified people were. But Joseph of Arimathea got permission, went and asked for the body, and Pilate gave permission. Something about Pilate, I can't quite figure him out, but he gave permission. And two men, Joseph and Nicodemus, who were secret followers, they're the ones that took care of Jesus' body, not his disciples. Not any other disciple that would have cheered him on or followed him, but two men that you wouldn't expect. Wow. Together they wrapped the body in a long linen cloth with spices, as is a Jewish custom for burial. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. It was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And so, because it was a day of preparation before the Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Whether it was one cloth, whether it was strips of cloths, that's how they buried him. Chapter 20, verse 1. Early Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, found that the stone had already been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple. I know that Cody read it, but it's good to read it again. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and I don't know where they had put him." Peter and the other disciple ran to the tomb. The other disciple outran, would have been quite a race, outran Peter to get there first. He stooped and looked in. Interesting. He stooped and looked in. You don't want to enter a tomb. That would defile you. That would make you unclean according to all the Jewish laws and rituals and all of that. He would have understood that. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. But Simon Peter arrived and went inside. Isn't that just like Simon Peter? He's one of these brash guys. I don't care. I'm going in. I'm walking right into that tomb. And he also noticed the linen wrappings there, and while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying to the side, just folded up like this. If somebody had stolen the body, they would have just ripped it off and thrown it to the floor. No, it was lying there, both the one that covered Jesus' body that they had embalmed and or put all the spices around. They didn't embalm. Jewish people didn't embalm back then. It was all just spices and all of that ointment. It was laying there, and the head covering folded. So the disciples, they would have run in and stolen and run away quickly. No, it wasn't the disciples. It wasn't anyone else who was trying to steal his body. They wouldn't have taken the time. Was it an angel as Jesus rose? Was it Jesus himself taking it off and folding it and laying it there? I don't know. Kind of neat to think about that. Somebody took the care. Then the other disciple who went in, and he saw and he believed. For until then, they hadn't realized the scriptures said he would rise from the dead, and they went home. How many times had Jesus said, "I'm going to rise from the dead"? Did he say that? Many times, and they didn't realize it. "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus said. And you look over the centuries, why would people go towards death for an idea? I want us to really catch this. Because I think some of Christianity is missing something. Our faith is about a person. Second and third and fourth and fifth, it's about beliefs and doctrine and theology. But too many Christians put our doctrine and our theologies and our beliefs in front of Jesus. It is Jesus first, then our belief. When you and I are on our deathbed, it will not matter what we believe about our doctrines and our theology. As I've talked to many on their deathbed, they want to know, even though they follow Jesus all their life, I've had a few of them ask me, am I really going to go to heaven? Is Jesus going to come get me? Is it true what I've believed all my life? At that last moment, some have had some doubts. And I didn't sit there and go through our statement of faith. I said, yes, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. I know that. You invited Jesus into your life. You've confessed your sins. You believe he's coming for you. You just got to put that last nail on the finished carpentry in the mansion that he's making for you. He's almost done. And then he's coming to get you. Not the angels. He. The first person. There's no chasm between here and heaven. It's straight from here. What did we talk about on Friday? Paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. I don't know how that worked, because he didn't go to heaven till 40 days later after his resurrection. So I don't know what Jesus was meaning by today to the thief, you're going to be with me in paradise. I don't know what that means. I'll explore that another time. But in 2026, in the last 2,000 years, from here to there, and the first face we'll see is Jesus. That's incredible. We would not give our lives for an idea, a theology. We give our lives, persecuted Christians around the world, is for a person. Jesus, who rose from the dead and will raise us from the dead. The Apostle Paul met the risen Jesus. And he said twice near the end of the book of Acts, he says, I am on trial, exclamation point. I am on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. I don't know if you knew this, but there are many stories going around the Muslim countries of many of the Muslims meeting Jesus. There's been many books that have been written, eyewitness accounts of Jesus showing up in visions, in dreams. I don't know if some of it was in person. And Jesus convinced them, I am real. Go find that church. Go over there. Talk to that person. It's fascinating. An idea wouldn't convince a Muslim to follow Jesus. But the truth of God and Jesus himself and a belief in heart. 1 Corinthians 15. I talked about this at the very beginning of this series. Verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, I passed on to you what was most important, and what has also been passed on me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day, as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and seen by the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers. Interesting. Piles, hundreds of people have seen him. A public death and a public resurrection. 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died by now. And he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. And last of all, Paul is writing, I saw him too. long after the others, as though I've been born at the wrong time. For I'm the least of all the apostles, and I'm not worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted the church of God. But Jesus showed up. Now, I know some of you, this isn't in my notes. I'll just touch on it. Well, why doesn't Jesus show up to me? Like, I need to see Jesus. The words of Jesus, he said to Thomas, remember? Blessed are those who have not seen me and still believe. Blessed are those who have not seen but still believe. I implore us. I beg us. I plead with us to believe and bless. God will give, I think, an extra encouragement, extra amount of faith to believe. Because he lives, I can face today and tomorrow. Great song. But have you ever woken up in the morning going, ugh? How's that prayer go? Like sometimes it's, you know, good morning, Lord. Oh, Lord, it's morning. Something like that, right? Have any of you heard that? Yeah, it's kind of a play, obviously a play on words. How many of you wake up in the morning going, because he lives, I can face today and tomorrow. But Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. It has enough problems. Worry about today. So when you wake up in the morning, because he lives, I can face today. Going to Ephesians chapter 1. I pray that you will, verse 19, I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of his goodness for those who believe. This same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit's power that raised Christ from the dead. Jesus didn't just wake up. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that resurrected. It was a powerful experience, enough to roll away the stone, enough to shock the guards that fell over dead guarding the tomb, enough to amaze, and the angels roared. It's not a Bible verse, but it's a great, the angels would have roared like, whoa! That same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the high place of high honor at God's right hand, now he is far above any ruler and authority or power or leader or anything else in this world or in the world to come. This is the same power that you and I have, the Holy Spirit. That same power, because he lives, I can face today. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Friday morning, I mentioned about a funeral that I had done a few years ago of a 40-something-year-old man, a father, a husband, a father, and a grandfather of a little baby, was tragically killed in a car accident. And at the viewing the night before, and also at the graveside, what the friends had done, and this was a one of the larger gravesides I had attended, and they handed out a type of shot glass to everyone, probably a plastic thing, and poured for anyone who wanted a little bit of alcohol. And together they raised a glass to Al. And I looked at that and I'm going, this is interesting. But as I look, and I knew most of the people were there, and there was such intense grief on most of that crowd. Intense grief. And as they raised their glass, I was thinking, why are they doing, what's behind this? And I think it was an expression of grief. But as most of them there that I knew were Christians, there was this hope. There was this hope, Al, we're going to see you again. You just beat us there. But as they raised their glasses in tremendous respect for the moment, in tremendous memory, they said, we're going to see you there. And then I think it was one more, because in the funeral, I would have clearly talked about knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. They were also given a testimony to the many of their friends that were not following Jesus. Say, we've got this hope, a sure hope. We're inviting all of you to have this same hope. The resurrection of Jesus is so powerful at any funeral where Jesus is invited and present. The resurrection of Jesus is so present whenever we face life and death. The resurrection may not drive us every day. It may not be the front of our minds every day, and that's okay. But we serve a risen Savior, not a doctrine or a theology of faith. At the end of the day, at the end of life, it's Jesus. The point that I shared on Friday, the point, the darkness of death and the sting of death has no claim on us who believe in Jesus. The point, we will be with Jesus in paradise, in heaven, in the Garden of Eden. We will be there. And this morning, I invite any of us here who doesn't know Jesus or has walked away and doesn't know Jesus well enough, I invite you to come back. Maybe you've never invited Jesus into your heart and your life. Say, Jesus, I believe. I believe in you. I believe in you. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. And I will follow you. That's the invitation. So to reflect, remember the statement, you will be with me in paradise. And every morning, my office, my home office, I get the sunrise right there. I have to pull down the blinds sometimes because it's so bright now. But every time you see a sunrise, say, thank you, Jesus, that you are risen. Because you live, I can face today, and I can face tomorrow.